What I'd like to do this afternoon is to give us a very important reminder of what this precious book that we have in our possession called the Holy Scriptures. Because this Bible has the answers to life's problems. Very shortly in the fall of the year, Gary Petty, one of our presenters on the Beyond Today program, is going to have a public appearance in Cincinnati, Ohio, asking one of the most important questions that's on the mind of all people who want to know and understand about life. The question being, why was I born? Why am I here? Why am I a man? Why am I a woman? Where's it all going? Well, the only way you can find the answer to that is through the book of the Master of Life, the Giver of Life, God Himself. He's the only one who can really tell us the ins and outs. I was always impressed by one particular situation that came up where National Geographic sent an individual down into the Amazon jungle, and they were discussing some of the situations there with regard to these tribes living out there in the middle of nowhere in the Amazon jungle. And it basically boiled down to this. After they discussed all these various things, the question came up, the man living in one of these tribal situations, he wanted to ask one thing. He says, the one thing that haunts me the most, he says, I cannot explain why I was born. And you and I have been given the answer, why we were born. We were placed here for a very specific reason, for a very specific mission to be carried out by the individuals who are called at this time. We are reminded in Scripture in Romans 15 and verse 4 that all these things that are written in Scripture are written for our learning. We're here today to learn. We have to be constantly in a state of learning, not learning our ways, but learning the ways of God. So I'd like to ask you all just at this moment, leave all the problems and trials of this week, leave it outside the door, and let's rejoice as we come before the great and ever-living God, who is the author of life and the one who is qualified to tell us about life and how we are to function. We are reminded that he gave us a case history in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10. That too is for our learning. As you go down there and read carefully, you will see that Israel got into trouble because they ended up getting involved in idolatry, which is a warning to us today. Be careful of idolatry. You can be guilty of that in more ways than you can realize. And all these things around us today just create terrible situations where we could be guilty of idolatry. Number two, it tells us that we have to be careful and be sexually clean and morally clean. Because if we come to a holy God, we cannot come as people who practice unclean ways. That's why God even tells us to the food we eat. There's clean food and there's unclean food. And he tells us there's a reason for it, to teach us to be holy, to teach us to be clean like God is clean. And then also we have the admonition of be careful. We live in a murmuring society today. You can listen to talk programs and they will leave you frustrated and all angry inside because they offer no solutions. All they do is argue, argue, argue. If somebody calls on the phone and says, I think God has the answer. Oh, I'm sorry, God's not wanted in this discussion. They don't even want to talk about God. And that's why we see the danger signs all around us. We see abortions where children are being aborted, future generations dismissed. We're seeing all kinds of problems and difficulties now beginning to erupt. Even up north of us, we have the city of Atlanta, the CDC. And you have seen now, all of a sudden, lo and behold, vials of smallpox discovered and anthrax because of procedures that were not followed. Are we getting so sloppy that the potential for massive disease epidemics could break out again? Now, these are trying times, and we're being reminded of the seriousness of these times from the Word of God, because it ends up there in 1 Corinthians 10, said, all these things happen for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. We're living in a world that is collapsing, dying all around us, but people can't see that. Only those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding heart, and who do something in light of what the Scripture admonishes. I'd like you to turn and join me, please, in Isaiah chapter 66. The prophet Isaiah gives us some very important information that we must not forget in these trying times in which we live. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, that's always intrigued me because, you know, if you're sitting in a throne, how far do you keep your footstool from your throne? You don't keep it way out there some way. It's pretty close, which I've often wondered, does that mean God is a lot closer than anybody realizes? And how things appear to us may not be exactly how things from another perspective are envisioned from the Word of God. He says, where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now here's the verse that we must really focus in. For all those things have my hand made. God is the author of everything. Everything visible, everything invisible. And he says, but to this man, as well as to this woman, will I look, even unto him or her, that is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, walking humbly with God, not leaning with pride and self-importance. And notice the next portion. And trembles at my word. I sincerely believe that's the problem that's happening in the lives of a lot of people in this world today. And it could also invade the lives of many people in the Church of God. The fear of God is not as serious as it should be. I've entitled this message today, Do You Tremble Before the Word of God? You've got it on your lap. You've got it on your computer. You're reading it. Is it just a book with a lot of different interesting words to be read over? Or does it portray something that you and I must always keep in mind? That when we read the Word of God, God expects us to come with great reverence when he speaks. He's not just saying words to be in the general vernacular, just speaking words. When he speaks, he commands. Those words command respect. They command honor and reverence. And he says we must tremble before those words because why? Our God is a consuming fire, tells us in Hebrews 13. And we know that God is not mocked, not deceived in any way. But in this particular case, what God is revealing to us is that we have a serious responsibility when we open the pages of the Bible, and are we taking those words seriously? Because when God speaks, those words go out of his mouth, and they don't come back until they've accomplished his purpose in the lives of all of us. So what the Bible is giving us is a phenomenal access to a book that contains the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding of Almighty God himself. You can't find it in any other book. And God expects us, when we open the pages of this book, to tremble at it, to realize there is great power and divine influence that is involved in writing and bringing all these particular wonderful stories that we read about of men and women just like ourselves. And what does God do? He teaches us through the lives of these men and women, people just like ourselves, who have done what? Who have done many good things that God is pleased with. And they've all done things that God is not pleased with. And so God makes it very clear. He takes a man like David, a man after my own heart. But then he does what? He shows what happens when you forget to tremble before the Word of God. David did that in the earlier days. He got a little sloppy as the years went by. And then he began to drift. And then he began to lean to his own understanding. The very things that the book of Proverbs forbids us to do. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. To chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote these things because, again, He was hungering and thirsting for help and assistance from Almighty God. He wanted to know, how can I govern and reign over these many people that you have made me king over? He didn't want to lean to his own understanding. He wanted to be fair in judgment, to understand how to judge the people properly. And God was impressed and gave him the wisdom that he asked for. And beyond that, he did something else. He gave him great riches and all things he didn't ask for, because God is an almighty blesser. He's El Shaddai. He's one of our great sovereign Lord, ruler, supreme, ad infinitum, all these marvelous things that God is. Well, what he basically then reveals in Scripture to us, that when you tremble before the Word of God, you will begin to understand there's something that you've got to use as an approach to the Scripture. People can read the Bible just like any of us. They can read the Bible, but they don't understand it. Or they think they understand it. But the Bible is a unique book, and it takes the Spirit of God to work with the Spirit in man and woman to help them understand where God is coming from. This is one reason why people today are so confused when it comes to the Bible. They've heard this, they've heard that, but they don't listen to God. And you have to listen to God to get the right answer. And so in the end time, we are told there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be people that are going to rise up, that the Word of God will be spoken evil of. And as one great leader of a great church in the nation of Italy said, you don't even have to be a Christian now. You can be an atheist and still go to heaven, if heaven is the reward of the saved. See, people don't ask the right questions. They hear certain things thrown out and then they run with it. Well, that's not the answer. God is telling us in His Word that you have to do what? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What the Spirit says to the individual, or as in Revelation 2 and 3, to the churches. Down through time, where all the people of God who have been exposed to these things, some have heard it and embraced it. Others have heard it and walked away from it. And so there are choices to be made. And the Bible makes it very clear for us that in order to really get the most out of God's Word, we've got to tremble before it. Because if we just believe all the baloney that is being fed to people today, where many ministers stand up in their pulpits and they don't even put any credence in the Word of God, they don't even stand before the Bible, the Word of God, and tremble. You and I are called of God because God wants to do something very special in our life, but He wants us to understand this is not fun and games. This is the answer to the story of why you were born and where you're headed. And if you want to have a future, you better tremble before the Word of God, because this world is headed for a great day of trembling. They are going to learn in a very specific way, according to the prophecies of the Word of God, how God feels about a lot of the things that they think are all right. And God is going to come roaring out of His temple, and He's going to split the heavens apart, and great things are going to happen, and people are going to say, mountains fall on us, because who can stand before this great and awesome God once He reveals Himself? People can laugh and they can poke fun at God all they want because He's out of the picture right now. He's just watching, taking note of where everybody is in this so-called scheme of things. But boy, when He comes back, He's going to know. He says, I know who are my sheep, and I know who are the ones out there that hate me. And I'm going to bless those that love me, and I'm going to curse those that hate me. I'm going to make it tough for them, and it's going to get tough. And we're going to need God's help and protection in order to survive. So what I'm talking about, brethren, is survival mode. We're all in survival mode. And our survival depends on this great God to whom we come to for guidance, for help, and before whom we tremble. Because, again, to take Him lightly would be a disastrous, disastrous decision. Now, What we find here in Proverbs 2 is something very interesting. I found it quite interesting in the sense that what Solomon used with regard to the things of God, he gave a very interesting portrayal. He likened it to hidden treasure. Now, everybody likes to find treasure, something of value, something of worth. People are fascinated by treasures, and you find things like that. If any of you have ever seen Antiques Roadshow on television, you see where people bring out all these antiques and things, and they're hoping these things are going to be worth a value. They're going to be a treasure. Or like in California, somebody's walking in their backyard, and they find all these cans loaded with gold coins in it. Woo, boy, that just made my day, you know. Find all this treasure. Or somebody thinks they're going to win the lottery. And if they win the lottery, they think they got it made. Oh, no. Listen to the people once they get it, and they'll tell you it is more of a curse than a blessing. Because it doesn't work the way they think it's going to work. Well, treasures of all kinds, we can ask ourselves this question. As we tremble before the Word of God, do we treasure what we have here in our hands? Or do we just look at it as an interesting book? A lot of people think there's nothing here, but the Bible says it is a living book. It's a book that's got the information about why you were born, why you're here, and where it's all going to go. Because God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I can see where I want everything to maneuver in the course of time to fulfill my will, not yours, not mine, but His. This is why it's so important to tremble before the Lord, to take note, in other words, to care anxiously for when God speaks. Because to dismiss Him would be a disaster. But millions today will take all kinds of time and effort seeking treasure. How many people take time and effort to seek the hidden treasure of God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? They really don't. They really don't take the time. They believe they're Christian, and yet when you look in what the book says, you find out it doesn't say that. And so where is it all leading? Well, we've got people today who do what? They're chasing after all kinds of treasure. And the bottom line for us is this. While everybody's going crazy for treasure of mammon, you and I have been given the call not to seek the quest for the physical, but we are to seek the hidden wisdom of God and what the Bible refers to as the spiritual riches, the important things that really count. Because, you know, if time were to go on 100 years from now, none of us would be here. Nobody would give a hoot and a hang about who you are or what you are. And thank God there's a God, because He's got your name on a book. It's called the Book of Life. And if you stay the course, you may, with Jesus Christ, have the gift of eternal life. But if you seek to do it on your own, well, the book of Jude tells us in the end time, people would be inundated with what? They would be struggling with the sin of Balaam and Balak. So there would be false prophets. There would be, like Balak, trying to buy certain favors. And then there would be the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is moving very rapidly upon mankind today. The way of Cain is highly condemned in the Word of God. Because what you read about, when you read about the story of Cain and Abel, it's a very short little terse area. But here's what it says. Abel was righteous, and his offering was accepted of God. Abel never said a word. We have no recorded word in the Bible that Abel said anything. We know a discussion was on, but the important focus about Abel, who still speaks to us today, even though he's dead and resting in the grave, what did he do? He offered the sacrifice that God said. He trembled before God, and he did what God said. He brought the sacrifice of the lamb. And God says, good, Abel. That's example. I'll accept that. Now, Abel was like anyone else. He was a sinful individual. All of us are sinful. But we should never be practicing sin. We're guilty of sin, but we must never practice sin as a way of life. We're called to walk the way of God. And the way of God is a holy life. And we learn how to walk in his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. Well, Abel did that. He got the blessing of God. Here comes Cain. And what does Cain do? He brings the offering of the fruit of the vine or the garden. He was a farmer, vegetables, you know, things of that nature. And so what does he do? He presents it all before, and it was a good one. His works were good, except they were his works. And he was trying to get the blessing of God by doing it his way. That's the great lesson of the way of Cain. People are trying to follow God their way. And all God asked Cain was, if you will do what you're supposed to do, won't you be accepted? It would have happened. God would have. That's fine, Cain. But Cain got upset and he introduced to the world one of the most terrifying things that happens every day, and we hear it on the news. Murder. There had never been a murder up to that time, but he murdered his own beloved twin brother. Many people say there were twins. That could be, that could not be. It's argumentative as far as the way the theologians look at it. But anyway, he killed Abel. And God called on him. He said, your brother's blood cries from the... And see, what did he do? He dismissed it. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, we're supposed to watch out for one another, to help one another. That was God's intent. Now we go beyond that, and what do we see? We see that Cain, it says, at the conclusion of his interfacing with God, it says, he walked no more with God, and he went off to the land of Nod. That has a great message for us. It's telling us that mankind has turned its back on God and has followed the way of Cain, going away from God, not embracing the things of God. Well, that's important. Again, remember, a physical thing is reported, but there's a spiritual lesson to be learned. Most people today go to church, they're sincere, well-meaning, but they have been deceived because of this very thing that Satan has done. And people have walked away from God, not even knowing they have walked away from God. You and I are to draw close to God, and we are to tremble before his word. Never to dismiss it or take it lightly. And if we don't understand something, to cry out to God and ask for help. Notice, now we look for some of this wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, my daughter, if you will receive my words. Notice that word if. That's a choice we have to make. Will we receive his words or say, oh no, I don't want any part of that. There are people who take that approach. You and I have chosen not to take that approach, but to walk humbly with God. And notice, and then what does he say? And hide my commandments with you. How do you hide them? You internalize, hide, you put them inside you. You see, God works from the inside out to correct the problems within a human being. Mankind works from the outside in. He works from the outside, trying to paint everything looking pretty on the outside when inside is not good. That's why Jesus said, he says, you whitened sepulchers. Boy, you look great on the outside. But in the inside, you're like dead men's bones. It stinks, it's rotten, it's no good, it's decay. So here we have the admonition. So that if you incline your ear, again, Jesus constantly talks about that. He that hath an ear. God gave us two ears to listen carefully. One mouth to speak cautiously. Because everything that comes out of our mouths is going to be accountable. God doesn't allow just any kind of words flying. He wants us to be careful how we speak. And it's an important area in the Word of God. He says, incline your ear unto wisdom and apply, notice, your heart. God is interested on internally. Why does he say this? Jeremiah 17:9. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? We all like to think we're doing great. Our hearts are wonderful. Not so. Our hearts play tricks on us. Our innermost being fools us and makes us think we're doing okay when in reality the adversary, Satan the devil, has been at work. And he causes us to stray from the path of God. Now, how do we know that? David. All these individuals written in the Bible are there for our learning. And they were close to God. Solomon was close to God. He started out like a house of fire. By the time he got older in life, he started leaning to his own understanding, and he did what? He started adding a lot more wives because he had a thing for women. And that was his downfall because a lot of these women were pagan women that he allied himself with in marriage. That's how a lot of them did at that time. To be at peace with other nations, they would have marriages between their sons and what have you, or the king and the princess of the other nation. So here in this particular case, Solomon then does what? He loses it in the end. He strays. And then you have other examples. Here's a judge named Samson. Now, Samson did what? Well, his life was, it was anything but what you would call a high caliber life. But he was a judge that God used. And he was a Nazarite vow. And God used him to go out and deal with the enemies at that time of Israel. But he had wandering eyes. He had all these beautiful women right in his own tribe, in the house of Israel. But man, he had a thing for these Philistine women down there. Man, this one lady with Delilah, she was a knockout. He couldn't get her out of his mind. And so what ended up happening? Well, you know the rest of the story. God writes it there for our learning. You can't get your eyes off of this woman? Are you sure about that, Samson? Well, then what happens? She gives him the swan song. Do you love me? Do you love me? And that's always an enigma. You know, you would think he should have known she was conning him. Because as soon as, if you do this, do that, he was playing with her. And all of a sudden, here, the Philistines be upon you. Well, if she did that repeatedly, finally he gave in. They cut his hair, and God had departed from him because, again, the word of God. You tremble before it. He broke his vow to God as a Nazarene, giving her the tools for the enemy to overpower. And what happened? He never was able to see that Philistine woman ever again. He wasn't able to see any woman again, not even of his own house of Israel. He was blindsided. They took his eyes right out from him. He suffered terribly because he didn't tremble before the word of God. Then when finally he repented, his hair was growing strong. You know the story. It's all written for us. But he was blind, but he asked God to give him one more shot at doing what was right. Help me, strengthen me, God, and let me take out all our enemies. And he got between there, and you know, he brought the whole pagan temple down and everything. But he had to sacrifice his life to prove his loyalty to God. These are examples written for our learning. And he's listed in the Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the faithful. But look at his life. He wasn't faithful in a lot of things that he did. All of us are the same way in God's eyes. He's working with imperfect people to bring about the perfection of love in the hearts of men and women who fear God and tremble at his word. And if we do that, then we will do what? We'll do what he says. And we'll want to operate the way he outlines. And we'll be showing the respect and the love that God shows in the mission that we are given. So he goes on to say here, he says, if you cry after knowledge. Have you cried lately? Have you cried lately? That merely means, have you raised your voice to heaven above and say, Lord God, I can't understand some of these things without your help. Please give me the knowledge that only you can impart. I can waste my time. I don't have time to waste. The years are just flying by. I need to redeem the time according to your word. Then he goes on to say, if you cry after knowledge, Hebrews 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why is that? They're not crying out for it. They're not crying out for it. They don't even want to pay attention to it. And so it ends up, he says, if you cry after her for knowledge and you lift up your voice, Lord, I need your help. Do we just give God generic prayers? Is our heart not in our prayers? You know, it's not a matter of, I've got to pray for 30 minutes to show I'm a Christian. You can pray 30 minutes and God doesn't hear a thing. He says, I see lips moving, but I don't hear anything. Why? There's no heart here. You're not pouring out your heart to God. You can speak 5 minutes, 10 minutes in prayer and pour out your heart to God. Bingo! That rings a bell with God. Now He knows. Now He knows that you really want to be in contact with Him. So there he goes on to say, if you seek her like silver, oh wow, this is treasure hunting here. Men will put all kinds of efforts involved to find treasure. But how many will put forth effort to study the Word of God, to draw closer to God? If you seek for her like silver and search for her like hidden treasure, notice, do you treasure the Word of God? Do you tremble before it? It's the greatest treasure you could possibly find. The source of where wisdom and knowledge can be found. He says, then you shall understand, notice, the fear of the Lord. This is one of the reasons I personally believe why people struggle with so many of the problems they deal with and they can't seem to get over the hump. They know what should be done, but they don't do it. And why don't they do it? Because they don't tremble before the Word of God. If you tremble before the Word of God, you fear God. Because you know He knows everything. He sees you when the door is closed and when you think nobody else sees you. He knows you in your private moments when you're thinking. You may never have done anything physically on the outside, but in your mind you may have committed all kinds of abominable idolatries. We're all guilty of that. That's how Satan has slipped into all of our lives, and it's called the law of sin in our members. And you feel that. You feel the war going on. If you're converted, you feel the war going on in your life because you have to maintain your spiritual direction. It's called staying on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You get off of that path, what did Jesus say it is? The broad way that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. And that's what exactly has happened in the lives of many people. Thankfully, God in His great masterful plan, and because He's a God of love and mercy, He's going to make everyone come at a specific time to come to grips with these things. We've been classed as the first fruits of this great plan and purpose of God. And we should thank God so very, very much for it. Because there are people who have had this calling, and the Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Because you have to make a choice that you want to be where God commands you to be. So he goes on to say here, then you shall understand, and you shall do what? You will find the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, for the Lord gives. Who gives? God gives. God gives wisdom out of his mouth. And comes knowledge and understanding. Comes out of his mouth. Where is that recorded? In the Word of God. The Bible that we have in our possession right before us. And if we don't tremble before that, what is it actually saying? That we don't pay any attention to what God says. We're pretending, but we're not obeying. And that's where only each and every one of us can answer that question ourselves. This is not a sermon designed to throw stones at anyone, so please understand that. If I did that, I'd be throwing them at myself as well. I'm in the same boat like all the rest of you, and any minister who wants to be worth his salt before God must let everyone know we're all in this. It's the common salvation. And if we don't fear God and walk humbly before him, what can we ask of him that he would do for us when we don't even pay attention to him? I always remember what is mentioned there in the account in Chronicles when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the enemy forces. He calls for a fast. He calls for these things. And then he says what? He says, Lord God, they're coming after us now. They want to destroy us. But to you we look. We don't know what to do. And God goes on and tells the rest of the story and says, I will defend Jerusalem. I will save the city. Because we can't. We can't even save ourselves. It is God who's got to save us. And so God gives us this wonderful admonition. Let's notice chapter 4 now. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. And therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Next verse says, exalt her. In other words, exalt the word of God in your life. Make it important. If you're a young person, what does God tell you? Well, Ecclesiastes 12 says, seek the Lord in your youth before the days go flying by. Because you're young today, but boy, you're gonna be singing a song like Willie Nelson wrote years ago. Say, isn't it funny how time slips away? And it's just suddenly gone. And you can only redeem the time with the help of God to make every day count. And if God has called you and you're later in life, oh, better later than never. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Stay with God and He'll provide. Wisdom sets the context of our treasure hunting. We have to treasure the things of God and what He says. Take a look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Join me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian Church of God at that time, he says, when he was speaking, when he was talking to the people, just like I'm speaking to you or any minister would speak to you, he says, but we speak, notice, the wisdom of God, how? In a mystery. A mystery. It is mysterion in the Greek. And it means we're talking something that the average person hasn't got a clue about. And if you know it and you can understand it by the grace of God, you have tapped into a phenomenal source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding regarding life. You have answers to questions that most people are still scratching their heads trying to figure out. Why does it have to be this way? And then people do what? Because they don't understand, they get angry with God. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? He didn't. We did. Adam and Eve, the last time I read in the scriptures, they were the ones involved who ate the apple, or whatever you want to call it, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't God who, God says, no, don't do it. Tremble at my word, Adam and Eve. Satan says, you don't have to tremble at God's word. He told you you're going to die. You're not going to die, really. They're not around. They're gone. And so are all the other people down through time. They are all gone. 100 years from now, if time were to go on, we would all be gone. We only have this short time from the time we are born to the time when God says, your allotted days have been expired. And then we have to depend on God to bring us forth in a resurrection or in a change in the twinkling of an eye. And I sure hope and pray that's the way to go. If it's getting close now, I really pray all the time that we don't have to go through a lot of agonies and heartaches, that God will be merciful to His people and bring us in a twinkling of an eye. But that is according to God's will. That's only my expression of thought. But God's will be done in all things. But here we see very clearly, it's hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world ever came on the line. And notice, unto who? To our glory, to be called now as first fruits in the great plan of salvation. That's not to be looked at in a haphazard manner and just say, oh, we're going to be first fruits. I know that. Do you really know that? What that means? And why we are going through the intensive training now that God has required for us? Because God has got to know that we fear Him. Just like God had to put all those in past times through tests to find out where their heart was. Because people, they pray, they go through form and ceremony, but God talks about this. He says, yet their heart is far from me. They got their minds. Check yourself out. Here we are today. What other thoughts are flying through your mind right now, where you might be going tonight to eat or where you're going here or there? Your thoughts are supposed to be here in the Word of God. If your mind is running over there, there's another spirit trying to pull and tug at your mind. Can you recognize that? Have you learned to discern good from evil and realize, that's not me thinking that. I came to learn here from the Word of God. Why is my mind thinking, oh, get out of here, Satan? Cast him out. That's why the Scripture says we got to bring every thought in subjection to Christ, because Satan is always trying to create doubts in your mind. To create a doubt that you're not converted. Well, that's what he can. If you make a mistake, a terrible tragedy, a moment, what happens? Satan's accusing you before God's throne. It happens. The Bible tells us he does that. And what do you and I have to do? We have to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and move forward based on the Word of God, that he will forgive us as he promised to do. So here again, it's to our glory. But notice it's hidden. It has to be revealed. If you go back to Mark chapter 4 in the gospel account, you can read this at your own recognizance. You will see something there where Jesus is talking to the people in parables. And then he mentions something, or the disciples ask him, what does this all mean? And this is what he says. He says, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to them it is not given. In other words, it wasn't their time. We know there will be a time for them because God is fair. He gives everyone a fair shot at the kingdom of God. But the choices are left up to the people. And what does God also then provide? A very interesting thing. He says, to you it is given, to them it is not. What is that telling us? That spiritually and physically, here's what we understand. He gave them parables that hearing they hear not, that seeing they see not. In other words, the Word of God is designed that unless a person comes and trembles before the mighty hand of God, where he will raise you up in due time as he promised, then God says, to you, the Bible is concealed. You can read it, but you'll never understand it. To those that surrender to God, the Bible is revealed. To you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So the Bible is a book dealing with a mystery that is concealed from the world and only revealed in the end time to the saints and those that God has been working with to prepare for the first resurrection. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Here Paul is telling the Philippians regarding God. He says, but my God, not just any God, he says, my God. And which God is he talking about? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, he says, my God shall supply all your need. And he really has. Isn't it interesting, God, even in the famous Lord's Prayer, it says that he would do what? Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day the supermarket. You see, we can't have the whole supermarket. All you need, you can only eat one thing at a time, but God provides your daily needs. But because he's a loving God, he sometimes goes above and beyond that. And even gives you like he did Solomon. Not only gave him wisdom, asked for this. He said, I'm going to give it to you anyway. You impress me so much with the attitude in which you have come and humbled yourself before my mighty hand. I will give you what you want. And the Bible tells us he gives us the desire of our heart. Is our heart with God? That's what we have to examine constantly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Verse 11 tells us all these things that happened to them, the warning against what? Idolatry, warning against sexual immorality, warning against murmuring, complaining, blaming God for things he's not responsible for. And all these things are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the age are come. And then he goes on to say, now there is no temptation that has taken you by such that is common to all individuals. But God is faithful, who will not let you suffer and be tempted above that you are able. In other words, God is not here to break you. He doesn't want to break you. He only wants you to be humbled and to break the carnality of your nature. That he wants to see go. But as far as temptations, trials, and problems, he's not going to allow anything to come that's just going to devastate your chance for salvation. He'll fight our battles for it. He'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In Matthew chapter 6, the famous Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at that very quickly. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, or 19, excuse me. The admonition, now here again God is talking, telling us what our priorities should be. And he makes the following statement. Lay not up, he says, for yourself, treasures. You see, we all like treasure. Boy, it's a treasure. Well, the Bible is a treasure trove of God's knowledge as revealed through his Spirit to those that walk humbly with him. And he says, lay not up treasure for yourself, he says, on earth. Well, we live on earth. So what we should be doing? Not getting all caught up in schemes to go treasure hunting. You know, Mel Fisher was a famous treasure hunter who went after sunken treasure ships off the coast of Florida. Some of you might remember his story. Been written up in various magazines. And what he did, he was after a treasure ship called the Atosha. And that ship got caught in a hurricane, split apart. They knew it was in a general area where he thought it would be, but they finally got the computer to work where they thought it's over here at a certain, and they went down and they found it. They finally found it, and they brought up all kinds of treasures from the past, gold, silver, gems, beautiful stuff. It's in museums. But you know what? As much as I'm sure he was rejoicing for actually finding the Atosha, as a treasure hunter would be, you know, to say, man, I found it. He lost a greater treasure. He lost one of his sons in that treasure hunting experience. Which would he have rather had? His son back and you can keep your treasure? I believe he would want to have his son back. Jesus put it this way. If you're out there treasure hunting and you could gain the whole world in your quest, but you lost your own soul in the process, what have you gained? Forget the world. It's dying. Enjoy the blessings of God that gives you every day. Thank him for it. The gift of life is precious. Look forward to the kingdom of God, which is yet to come. Been a long time coming, but it's on its way. And you can see the events happening in the Middle East right now where everybody's turning on the Israeli Jews. And God said, I would bring all nations against Jerusalem. Something's going to happen. There's going to be some fireworks. There's going to be a war in the Middle East that's going to really trip things up. And all of a sudden, it would not be far-fetched to say that the United Nations will have to send in peacekeeping troops to guarantee the territorial integrity of that area. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what are we told to do? Well, if you fear God's word, you tremble at it, you know, whoo, that's a major sign. Especially to those in Jerusalem. So here again, do we dismiss God's word or do we pay attention to it? He makes it very clear. He goes on to say, don't lay up treasure on earth because that's where things corrupt. Thieves break in. That's what we hear on the news every day. That's why people have to have security systems. Now you've got identity theft. You've got all kinds of rotten things going on. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's all happening, which means this book is 100% accurate no matter what anybody says against it. Because God's word is still here. And many of the others that have spoken against it are long gone. And those that are still yakking and complaining about it, soon they will be gone. And God's word will endure forever. You and I are told, lay up for yourself, verse 20, treasure in heaven. Why? God is our treasure. The wisdom, the knowledge and understanding that he gives to us to help us understand who we are, what we are, why we're here, where we're going, Why was the human family created in the first place? All these things are answered in the Word of God. But Satan's got us so busy dangling around here, dilly-dallying around there, that we're losing sight of what really is happening. It's not all that it appears to be. There's a lot of hidden stuff going on, and I'll have a sermon for you on that in a couple of weeks I'm working on to show you about the hidden fallen kingdom of Satan the devil and how he's been at work. We talk much about the kingdom of God, but how many can really understand and know what the kingdom of the devil is all about? I hope you'll find it interesting when we bring that to your attention. Well, Colossians chapter 2. Or before I leave, I'll just say verse 21 of the same chapter. It says, "For where your treasure is, notice, there will your heart be also." Our heart has to be involved in the things of God. We have to treasure the words of God. We have to tremble before the words of God. And if we do, then we will do as Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. Don't create problems or difficulties for your loved ones in your family. Love each other. Express that love. Tell them you love them. I remember a gentleman years ago, a good friend of mine, was a firefighter. He's long gone, but I always remember something he told me. He says, "Boy, I'll tell you," he says, "the day," he says, "I'm no longer here, I don't want a bunch of these good-for-nothing crybabies standing over my grave and telling everybody how much I loved him. He's such a nice." He said, "If you don't tell me you love me now, don't even come. I don't want you there." It made a lot of sense to me. You tell people you love them while they're alive, because they don't know anything. They don't hear anything. Scripture tells me again, the living do what? Know they're going to die one day, but the dead know not anything. So, you know, that's all show for people round about standing saying, "Oh, I sure loved him. I sure loved him." Did you ever tell them that? Did you ever tell them how much you appreciate them, the things they did? God wants us to express that love, because he is creating perfect love. He's perfecting the love of God in our lives through his Spirit. And that is a wonderful blessing from the Scriptures. Colossians 2 now. Colossians 2. And notice what we find here from the Word of God. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "For I would not that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many that have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of our Father and of Christ." You see, it's a mystery of God, a plan and a purpose that's being worked out. And we never knew that plan and purpose until God opened our eyes and revealed the holy days to us. Once we began to see the holy days and how they came into play and our part in them, life took on a whole different meaning. And then we look back and say, "Wow, have I wasted an awful lot of time? Oh, God, forgive me. God, help me to grow in grace and knowledge and make the most of the time that remains. Add days to me. Help me to strike it rich by the knowledge and understanding." Again, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you don't pay attention," he says, "I will forget your children." Have you seen the terrible things that are happening to children today and the sicknesses and diseases that are beginning to impact? Is that all by accident, or is that fulfilled prophecy where God says, "This is what's going to happen to you if you leave me out of the picture"? You won the greatest war of World War II with a generation that had my blessing. Now you think you can do it on your own? And we can't even shut down our own borders. We're so helpless. And as time goes on, how long will it be before all these things that are happening in our country will be getting closer and closer to all of our doors? Why do police forces all start looking the same? Why do they all look like military police anymore? Why are they driving military vehicles instead of police cars? Oh, there's police cars out there. But what is this militarization? Are we getting ready for a national police force? Federated sometime in the future? There's voices out there saying that. Could somebody write a pen and automatically declare martial law and restrict your movements? Read some of the signs on those freeways where it says access highway, how it is controlled. It's a controlled access highway. Interesting things going on, brethren. I've only touched on a small handful of these elements here that we're talking about. Romans 8 and verse 17. In Romans 8 and verse 17, notice what Paul said here. Romans 8 and verse 17. He talks about how, well, let's go back to verse 13 because this really sets the context for it all. He says, if you live after the flesh, if you let the law of sin in your members dominate, we can control it with the help of God's Spirit. But if we live after the flesh and we just don't ask God for the help we need, then he says you're going to die. Does he mean what he says? He says, but if you, through the Spirit, you call upon God and his Holy Spirit, and what do? You mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is that saying? Mortify? Muerto, in Spanish, I believe it is. Death. You put to death temptations and things where something comes into your mind. You want Satan tempting you, saying, well, come here or do this, do that. And you realize, no. That's not what God's Spirit wants me to do. You put it to death. You get rid of it. You have to put it to death. And then he goes on to say, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there you go. We have to be led by God's Spirit. God says, follow me. Jesus constantly said that to his disciples, follow me. And notice what he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons as well as daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You got nothing to fear in this relationship with God. We live by faith. But you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, God's Spirit, testifies in our minds and helps us to understand that it bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit that we have. And that spirit in man and woman gives us the ability to grasp and comprehend. He says, and that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we have the true riches of inheriting all things that Jesus Christ has inherited. And Jesus says, we belong to him. We are bought with a price. So wherever he goes, we go. He sits at the right hand of God, and we sit in spirit at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. This is what the scripture is revealing to us, helping us to understand. And then Paul goes on to say, if we go through the ups and downs of this testing life, he says, we will do what? That we may end up being glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time shall not be worthy or compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has something wonderful he wants to reveal to all his sons and daughters. It will be the mother lode, so to speak. Revelation talks about that he will be our God and we will be his children and we will inherit all things. So we are right now given the opportunity to dress and keep the creation of God, the things he gave to us to use in this life. And it's part of our testing. If you can be handling these things honorably before God, then God says, I can give you a lot more because I know I can trust you. God wants to know, can he trust us? He's already proven he can be trusted. And so that's the struggle we all go through in this life. Luke 12, verse 32, final scripture. Luke 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. To give us encouragement, he wants us to know, fear not, little flock, after all he has said before, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To inherit all things that are spoken of in Revelation 21 and verse 7. To live with our God for all eternity. And to live with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful day that will be. That is a future that is outlined for us in the pages of the Word of God. Most people don't know that because they don't tremble before the Word of God to allow God to open their minds to receive this marvelous knowledge. But because we embrace it, and if we will stay the course with God, God has promised, because he sees things that are not as though they are. So he sees where we fit in, like Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he knows exactly where he's got it targeted. He knows exactly where he wants us to be. All he asks of us is to humbly be in compliance. And to tremble, and I hope we will, tremble at his word, that he may do wonderful things for each and every one of us, as he's promised.